So I thank Rina and Mark Westell for sponsoring this morning's shiur in memory of Rina's grandfather, her Rav Chaim Yaakov ben Yitzchak, Rabbi Jacob Bulka, alav hashalom, as well as Becky and Abby Katz from Teaneck, New Jersey. And I thank all of you for being here this morning. Mishenichnas Adar Marbin Besimcha. Yesterday was the second day of Rosh Chodesh Adar. My father always told us growing up that when we talk about trying to elevate the level of simcha in our lives during Chodesh Adar, Ein Simcha Ela B'Talmud Torah. The greatest way to have simcha is through the mechanism, through the venue of learning Torah. As we know, the Torah says, Pekudei Hashem Yisharim Misamchei Lev. What gives us simcha, what makes us happy, what gives us satisfaction in life is when we have the opportunity to engage in the study, in the learning, and the teaching of Torah. So there's no greater way to express our simcha than to be here this morning and to learn Torah and to study together. I do think that this year, as we go through the Purim story and as we read the Megillah, it is important for us to see it in the context, in the backdrop of the lives and the journey that we are living through today. There are so many fascinating parallels. There are so many important points to think about. Obviously, we will not have a chance to go through all of them. What I want to focus on is just one aspect, one point. But as I said, there are so many more to consider. Just number one, for myself, I have felt that Purim this year is a real test of our emunah. And what I mean by that is, how much do you really believe in the Ribono Shel Olam is something that we can see as a test on Purim. How so? We read the story of the Megillah, and it's a very beautiful story, and we're all familiar with the song and with the words, V'nahafochu. I challenge every person in this room, and myself, how much do you really believe that V'nahafochu is possible? I was at the State of the Union last week. The president's comments about his stance on Israel were shameful. I hope everyone in this room will send an email that we are sending out to the shul today. They need to hear from us. It was shameful. I was sitting there with a hostage who was held in a civilian home, who turned to me hysterical crying and said, "Don't tell me about innocent civilians in Gaza," when a 10-year-old child sat with a rifle under his bed and pointed it at my head for 51 days. Don't tell me about innocent civilians. That was shameful. I was there. I ask all of you, do you believe the words V'nahafochu? Do you believe that it's possible that the President of the United States can stand up next week and say, you know, I made a mistake, and my stance on Israel is going, right, you don't believe it. Exactly. What do you think happened in the days of Ahasuerush and Haman? Do you believe that Iran and their evil genocidal regime can just wake up one day and somehow there will be a change of heart, or they will just not be here, or whatever it is that needs to happen, and all of their proxies will fall in line? Do you actually believe that? I venture to say nobody in this room believes any of that. Which means there's something very lacking in our belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can make a miracle of an Avahu. Maybe that's the challenge this year of Purim. You read the story, it sounds like a nice story, but it actually happened. Like, it really happened. The Jews in the days of Mordechai and Esther were not in a better or worse place than we are today. It's hard to judge. I have no idea. I assume they were in a much worse position than we are. It was lahashmid, laharog, ula'abed, eskola yehudim. And they had the ability to actually destroy the entire Jewish people. It wasn't like today where we have proxies out there somewhere that are threatening us, and who knows if they'll be successful. It was the most powerful regime in the world that ruled over all the Jewish communities and said that they set a genocide against the Jewish people. That is very different than the reality of today, and yet, even so, they experienced V'nahafochu. La Yehudim ha'isa'ora v'simcha v'sasam v'yikar. Do you understand what that means? How much simcha did you have when you saw that a hostage was released? That's nothing in comparison to an entire nation that is at the threat of being murdered, being told from one day to the next. And then when the Megillah portrays La Yehudim ha'isa'ora v'simcha v'sasam v'yikar, imagine what that means. Imagine the simcha. Imagine what that feels like. Is there anybody here who really believes that that is a possibility? It's hard to wrap our heads around it. But this is the Ribono Shel Olam we're talking about. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what he did then. Is this not what we daven for by Yam and Mahayim, Bazman Azeh? What do those words mean? Ala Nisim, we thank the Ribono Shel Olam for the miracles. Va'ala Gvuros, va'ala Tshuos. What we ask for is the miracles that happened back then, we should experience Bazman Hazeh. Does anybody really believe that that can happen in our lifetime? I'm really proud to say there is one person in the room that believes that. But I would venture to say the other folk in this room, I don't know, myself included. It's hard to understand. But maybe this is an opportunity to think a little bit more deeply about how much do you really believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we say on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Behu Kol Yachol. We describe the Ribono Shel Olam as a Kol Yachol. What does that mean? It means he has the ability to do anything in the world. Who believes that? Who actually believes that? So we try, we negotiate, and we send letters, and we advocate, and we do everything we can. But beyond that, who believes the Ribono Shel Olam is a Kol Yachol and has the ability on one moment's notice to say, V'nahafochu, Bayam Mahem, Bazman Hazeh. That's what I'm thinking about as we go into the Purim season, and I think it's an opportunity for all of us to think about the same. Sometimes we have the mistaken impression when we read the Megillah, and we read it very quickly in 30, 40 minutes, and we don't understand that this was a long story. It all sounds very nice when you read it. Oh, and Esther was taken into the palace, and then Mordechai came to visit her, and then, oh, all of a sudden everything changed. This story took over 9 years to play out. And as we're in a war now for 5 months, and we're at wit's end. And I say we are at wit's end, and we are nothing close to a mother in Israel who has to send her child away to battle. Imagine the wit's end that she's at. Imagine the almana over the last 5 months. Imagine the broken families. Imagine the evacuees. They are at wit's end. Where are we in that equation? Nowhere. But even we are there. Imagine 9 years. 9 years. And you're watching all of this play out. And you're trying to make sense of all of it. And you're asking yourself, just go back in the story. Mordechai lo yichra velo yishtachaveh. Imagine if Mordechai was living in our generation. Would there not be protests outside of his house from us saying, Mordechai, you're killing us. You're destroying us. It's because of you that the Jews are going to be destroyed. And he stands up and says, well, lo yichra velo yishtachaveh, I'm sorry. I have a red line. Everyone's talking in the news now about the red lines. This is my red line. Really, this is your red line? At the expense of the entire Jewish people? Nobody understood that. Imagine Esther Hamalka is taken as the queen. It sounds like a beautiful story, but try to put yourself in that situation. You have a wonderful Jewish woman who wants nothing less than to be taken as a queen. There were many women who were very interested in that position. Achashverosh, I would imagine, seemed to me like he was a madman. Seemed to me like he was totally insane. Look what he did to his wife. In fact, the Medrash writes, when he asked Vashti to come to the party, so it says he invited her to come, Bekesar Malchus. He invited her to come as the queen with the crown on her head. He wanted to highlight to everyone, this is my queen. The Medrash writes what he asked her to do, and by the way, this is not only him. His advisors were involved in discussing and negotiating, should we not, should we force it? But everybody was in on this plan. The Medrash writes, he asked her to come, bekeser malchus. You know what that means? All he wanted her to wear was keser malchus and nothing else. Can you imagine the insanity? He has Sheva ve'esrim u'mea medinos that are invited to this party, and he invites his wife to come with nothing on herself other than her crown. And if you think maybe he just woke up and was nuts, every one of his advisors are, yeah, Sounds like a nice idea. Interesting. You know, there are things that you see sometimes that are maybe less than the standard that you would expect. Could you ever, in your entire life, imagine such a thing? As crazy as a person could be, you can't get crazier. You can't be more insane. But this is the story of Ahasuerus. And imagine Esther Hamalka. Imagine Esther. The Gemara tells us that Esther was in line with all the other women and they were all having skin treatments because they all wanted to look beautiful. They all wanted to be their best. They all wanted to have the king find favor with them. Who wouldn't want to be the queen? And the Gemara says that Esther refused to take the treatments. In fact, the Gemara says, Esther yirak rakas haisa. Yarok means green. It doesn't mean she was green. It means she had a pale complexion. It means she was not so attractive. And yet, she was happy with that. I don't want to look attractive. I don't want to live with this madman. I don't want to be subjected to what he did to his first wife. And with all of that, Esther is taken, and Esther is chosen. Can you imagine how the Jewish community felt when that happened? Esther was the wife of the Gadol Hadar. So think for yourself, whoever you think the Gadol Hadar is, right? Everybody agrees Rabbi Avadi Yosef was a great tzaddik. Everybody agrees Rabbi Yashiv was one of the leaders of our generation. Imagine if one fine day, Rabbi Yashiv's wife is taken by the king of Saudi Arabia or of Iran to be his queen. I mean, you can't even make sense of this. A woman from the middle of Mea Shearim who's never been outside of the confines of her own little apartment. Can you even... But that's what this was. It sounds funny, but that's what it was. Ridiculous. And who wants to be married to such a person? His first wife was murdered. For what reason? Because she disobeyed her husband. Yes, she disobeyed her husband in what way? The fact that she was not prepared to come out completely naked in front of tens of thousands of people, only wearing a crown on her head. How shameful. Is this not the craziest story you've ever heard? So when you think about it, each piece in its own makes it so confusing. You think you had questions on the Ribono Shel Olam in what's going on now? Imagine if you lived then. Imagine if you lived then. And sometimes this is lost when we consider the story of the Megillah and we read it so quickly because everybody's in a rush. We don't have an opportunity to really think about how the story played out and how long it actually took. It was terrifying. There was an edict that went out basically giving license to destroy every single Jew. And it wasn't just an army was going to come out, it was giving permission, giving license to every single human being, wherever they live, to go knock on the neighbor's door and just kill them. Can you wrap your head around such a thing? When we talk about Gzeira against the Jewish people, it's not like today where we have an army and we believe we're going to be protected and maybe the United States is going to help, maybe they won't help. All the things, all the false beliefs that we have of maybe we're going to be safe and protected, all of that, that's not what was then. There was no protection. Nothing. Everybody was living with the assumption that at some point my neighbor is going to come and kill me. Literally Nazi Germany. So that's the story. And with all of that, the reason why I build that up is just to make us appreciate even more what it means, v'nahafochu. Do you understand what it means, v'nahafochu? It is possible. There is a Ribono Shel Olam in the world. He can declare, v'nahafochu. The Medrash writes, Esther felt so alone. Esther obviously was away from her entire community. Imagine, talk to a therapist today and ask them. Imagine you have somebody who is in a marriage and is given instructions before marrying this individual. Don't ever tell your spouse anything about yourself. Never. Don't ever tell your spouse where you grew up, where you went to school, who your parents are, who your relatives are, who your friends are, nothing. Ein Esther Magedes Moladata. What was that date like? Right? I assume Achashverosh and Esther probably went on a date, something. I don't know how this works. But let's say they didn't date. They got married. I assume they sat down to dinner at some point. They are married. So Achashverosh turns to Esther and says, Esther, tell me, I'm so curious to learn more about you. Where did you grow up? Who are your parents? I was actually an orphan. Really? So when did your parents die? Actually, my mom died at childbirth. And is there a dad in the picture? Never heard about him. So who raised you? I'm curious. Who was the foster home? Where did you go? Not sure. I bounced around. Every month I was somewhere else. My childhood was very troubled. At some point I ended up in a homeless shelter. Really, which one were you in? Who were you with? I have some people I've met before who have been there. What kind of conversations were these? What therapist would say that a person can remain sane when every minute they have to worry, maybe I'm going to disclose a piece of information I shouldn't give. Maybe I'm going to say something that's going to endanger my life and my community's life. Can you imagine this reality? Then we're told, Esther had no interest in ever being intimate with Achashverosh. Who wants to be with this man in the first place? And it says that every time that she was with him, she was raped. It was against her wishes. Every single time. Until we read in the Megillah, there are some passages that we read with the tune of Eicha. You've noticed. One of those is, V'kasher avadati, avadati. What's that about? What is that? So the Gemara explains what that story is. Why are we reading it in the tune of Eicha? What's so sad about that? What just happened? What changed? So the Gemara says what happened was, Esther Hamalka at that point realized, I'm not sure we're ever going to get to this. You may have to hold on to it for next week. But Esther Hamalka at that point realized, I have to do something to save the Jewish people. Revach v'hatzala yamod la'yehudim mimakom acher. Either it's me, or I'm going to become an irrelevant piece of history. So I need to do something. And Esther stands up and says, I'm going to do something. So what does she do? She invites Achashverosh to come to her quarters of the palace with an understanding that she was going to be intimate with him. And once they were in this kind of conversation, she would be able to start talking to him about the plight of the Jewish people. That was the plan. Esther knew very well what is the halacha. If a woman, Rachmana Litzlan, God forbid, a woman is raped, is she allowed to remain married? The answer is yes. If a woman willingly gets involved in an extramarital affair and chooses to do so, the halacha is she's not allowed to remain married. Esther realized this is a decisive inflection point for me. Am I going to do what needs to be done for the Jewish people and destroy my life forever? Her plan was, at some point, someone's going to save me. I'll get out of this misery. I won't remain married to Achashverosh for the rest of my life. I'll get out of here. I'll go back to my husband Mordechai, and I'll be married, and I'll be back in the community. All of that made sense, assuming that she was an anusa, that she was forced into this relationship. But here's the inflection point. At this point in the story, Esther actually invites Achashverosh into her life. Esther actually says, come, I would love to be together with you. I want to spend time with you. And says the Gemara, at that moment, Esther realized, if by some miracle I ever get out of here, I can never go back to my family. I can never be married to Mordechai again. Mordechai is my husband. I love him. I miss him. I'll never be back with him again because now I made a decision to be with somebody else. Can you imagine the depth of despair? Can you imagine the pain that she went through? Can you appreciate the loneliness that she felt? And in case that hasn't been enough, so we are told, Esther now understands, I've lost my husband, I lost my community, I lost my family, this is it. Tosis asks a question, what right did Esther have to do that? Is a woman allowed to just give herself over in order to save other people? Is that permissible? Is that allowed? A big theoretical question in the Mossad in Israel today, would they be allowed to do what they refer to as a honey trap? Would they be allowed to send a woman into enemy lines and have an intimate relationship with somebody there to get information from them? Is that permissible? Happens to be a major sugya in halacha, which is fascinating. But they say it is all theoretical because the Mossad said is below the ethical standards of what they would ever do. Whatever. But a fascinating discussion. And the entire halachic discussion that is written about in Israel comes from this, from the story of Esther. What was the heter for Esther to do what she did? Was it allowed? Maybe it wasn't allowed. I don't know. That's the question. A fascinating discussion in halacha. Sad, but fascinating. If that wasn't enough, the Medrash says, as Esther is coming into the Beis Hatzlamim, as she's walking into the inner chambers of Achashverosh and coming to put herself in front of him to ask for everything she needs, as she's coming further in, Nistalka Ruach HaKodesh Hemena. You know, sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you feel I'm going through something. Nobody understands me. Nobody could relate to my pain. Nobody really can identify with what it is that I'm experiencing. And you take some comfort in knowing at least the Ribono Shel Olam knows what I'm living through. At least HaKadosh Baruch Hu can feel or can identify with the experience that I'm having. What would it feel like if you were somebody who had Ruach HaKodesh? If you were somebody who had divine intervention, like you and the Ribono Shel Olam communicated on a daily basis, and then suddenly you feel the Ribono Shel Olam waves his hand and says, okay, now you're on your own. I'm no longer with you. Says the Medrash, the Ribono Shel Olam and his Ruach HaKodesh left Esther as she walked into the inner chambers of Achashverosh. And she felt that. And she knew that. Just imagine what kind of journey this is for her. Understand the trauma that she lived through. We talk about trauma of hostages who have gotten out. Bechazdei Hashem. Imagine this trauma. Imagine what that means. Understand what this experience is. I think all of this is lost when we read the Megillah. But it's important to think about it. And with all of that despair, v'nahafachu, the Ribono Shel Olam has the ability to change this in one moment. V'nahafachu. The whole thing changed from one extreme to the entirely opposite extreme. Not just one little edict changed. The entire reality of life changed dramatically, drastically. Nothing was the same as it was before. Nothing. Everything was the opposite, not just a small shift. The opposite. And I just keep wondering, do we have within ourselves to believe that can be? The Chafetz Chaim writes in one place, I'm totally ad-libbing, I'm sorry. The Chafetz Chaim writes in one place, Hayipalei me'Hashem davar. Right? When Sarah Imena was told she's going to have a child. And we're told, Batitzchak Sarah bekir balemar. Sarah begins to laugh and she says, come on, Chadalios li orach kanashim. I'm no longer physically able to have children. I mean, this is ABC. Everybody knows. Once you get to a certain age, it's not a possibility anymore. So, what are we talking about? And the response is, Hayipalei me'Hashem davar. Do you think the Ribono Shel Olam can't give you a child? Do you think the Ribono Shel Olam can't figure this out? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided he wants you to have a child, you'll have a child. But what do you mean? I'm postmenopausal, and what are you talking about? How can this be? It just doesn't make sense. We've been to every fertility clinic in the world, and Nobody's intervention has done anything for it. What are you talking about? The answer is, Hayipalei me'Hashem davar. And the Chafetz Chaim says, the Ribbono shel Olam has set up our history in such a way where this has happened over and over and over again. This is the narrative of the Jewish story. This is what it always has been. This is what it will continue to be. Did you notice? Avraham Avinu and Sarah Imenu were very old. Not only were they very old, the Gemara says in Maseches Yevamos, Akurim Hayu. Sarah Imenu had no uterus. We're not talking about you went to the wrong clinic and they weren't able to give you the right medication or the right intervention. We're talking about somebody who physically, it is impossible for them to have a child. Impossible. They did a sonogram. They did an x-ray. They saw what's going on inside. Impossible. It can't be. And from there, says the Chafetz Chaim, comes the birth of the Jewish people. And that was the same story over and over again. And he goes through Jewish history and he shows how that has been the continuous story of Jewish history. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, think for a moment about the story of Yosef and his brothers. You think you've ever met a family in our neighborhood who has a complicated relationship behind closed doors? I've met one or two of them. Only one or two. And yes, some people have very complicated dynamics. And sometimes it's complicated dynamics with parents, and sometimes it's with siblings, and sometimes all of the above, and sometimes all of that creates a firestorm, and nobody can even live in the same house anymore, and everybody has to go somewhere else. These things unfortunately happen. Can you imagine what was going on under the roof of Yaakov Avinu? Think for a second about what this was like. First of all, Yaakov Avinu makes Iksonas Pasim for his son. Yaakov, what are you doing? This is not my question. This is the Gemara's question. Rashi quotes it on Chumash. Yaakov Avinu, why? You know that you have one son that everybody is uncomfortable with already. Everybody has a complex around him. Everybody feels inferior. Everybody feels he thinks he's better than all of us. But he's the youngest. I'm the eighth of nine children. My siblings are very accomplished. We don't have these problems. Baruch Hashem. Everyone is very comfortable with what they do, with where they are in the world, with their position. It's great, and we all support each other. We're very close. Can you imagine a family with 12 shvatim? What have all of them accomplished in life? I don't know. The Torah doesn't really tell us anything special about any of them. And then you have the last, one of the last, Yosef, not the oldest of the family, Yosef, emerges to show all of them, you're a bunch of nothings. I know how to be successful. I know how to live life, and I know the right path, and none of you have shown me the way. To add insult to injury, Yaakov Avinu gives Iksonas Pasim. So you're showing favoritism. The Gemara says, learn from Yaakov Avinu al Yishana ben Bein Habanim. The Gemara says, learn from Yaakov Avinu's mistake. Don't show favoritism to one child over another, because look what happens. Look what happens. I would never say it. The Gemara says that. You can't behave that way. You can't do that. Even if you have a child that you appreciate more, you have to show all of your children love. They're your children. They're your children. Rav Asher Weiss once said to me, people are busy in the world and they have lots of things, commitments and opportunities, and they're involved in community and they do things, extracurricular activities. Don't forget, the Ribbono shel Olam gave you your children. He didn't give them to somebody else. Which means your primary responsibility before anything else is your children. The Ribbono shel Olam gave the world a community. So there are people who maybe will make a difference and maybe won't. Your children weren't given to anybody else. You appreciate your children. Maybe sometimes you don't appreciate what your children do, but they're your children. They're your children. And it's your opportunity to raise them and to care for them and to be there for them. It's nobody else's problem. It's your achrayus. So Yaakov Avinu, watching as this is unfolding, and then almost like, can you imagine? Yaakov Avinu then knows that all of his children are out in the field and you send Yosef into the lion's den? What do you think is going to happen? So no parent ever imagines that the other siblings are going to, Rahmana Litzlan, do what they did to Yosef, but does that sound safe and responsible to you? You tell Yosef, why don't you go see what's doing with your brothers? I feel so bad, you're home alone. Wouldn't it make sense for you to go see what's doing out there? No, it doesn't make sense. My brothers hate me. You're sending me out so vulnerable. I have no protection. Okay, Yosef is thrown in the pit. Yosef is then sold down to Mitzrayim. Yosef is then thrown into a prison. And why is he thrown into a prison? Because he has this engagement, this encounter with Ashes Potiphar. What is happening? I'm Yosef. I'm the son of Yaakov Avinu. How did I get here? What am I doing here in the first place? And after all of that, writes the Chafetz Chaim, Me'ashvos Yarim Evyon. Look at the contrast from one moment to the next. Look at the contrast. Me'ashvos Yarim Evyon. We all say it in Hallel. We said it yesterday. What does that mean? Me'ashvos? Me'ashva means from the depths of despair, from the garbage dump. Evan Ma'asu Habonim Haisa L'Rosh Pina. It's what we spoke about in Hallel yesterday, what we sang about, I hope. We have a lot to sing for, a lot to be grateful for. What are we mentioning when we say those words? Says the Chafetz Chaim, what we mean is, look at the story of Yosef, look at the story of Avraham Avinu, of Yitzchak, of Yaakov, of all of them who were infertile, who lived in a situation that was impossible. Last week I went to the Shasathon. I had an opportunity to spend time with so many couples who are struggling with infertility. Imagine the worst story, 10 years, 12 years, 15 years, 20 years, a couple doesn't have children. Imagine almost 100 years old, you don't have children. Could you even wrap your head around that? Says the Chafetz Chaim, so you're Yosef HaTzadik and you're in the prison. And you don't speak the language and you don't know anybody. And the best you can do is hang out with these two people who got sent to prison because they used to work in the palace and now, like, these are my friends. I went to visit the Nassau County Prison about 2 years ago, I think. It was such an eye-opening experience for me. Actually, in the other direction. It was an eye-opening experience because these are real criminals. And I saw such tremendous Bali Tshuva. It was actually extremely inspiring for me. It was right before Rosh Hashanah. They were in a very specific program in prison where they work with them with very intensive therapy and very rigid instructions. And you see how these people have transformed their lives to become Bali Tshuva. So I spoke there in the prison to all of them. And I just said, it's right before Rosh Hashanah. And we get up as rabbis and we talk about how tshuva is so important. There were no Jews there. I said, we talk about repentance and how important it is. And I said, I've never experienced anything like this. Coming to a place where everybody just wants to change their lives dramatically. But I was thinking as I was there, these people were the lowest of civilization. That's probably who Yosef was with. Who else was he spending time with? I would imagine those are the people that were there. And then he sees Sarah Mashkim gets out, Sarah Ofen gets out. Those are probably the two most presentable human beings in the prison, I would imagine. They were guards of the king. They worked in the palace. They were the two most put together people, and they got out. And he's pleading with them, and he says, just help me. You know, last week, I was in Washington, D.C. Baruch Hashem, we had the opportunity to set up meetings for Mia and her mother for close to 60 congressmen and senators, bipartisan meetings. It was an amazing day. Amazing. Many of the meetings were a number of them together, but it was a really, really special, amazing day. And at some point, I felt really uncomfortable that she's schlepping around, going, walking through the buildings and meeting with this one and that one and telling her story. Again, she didn't share all the details, but everything she shared was very traumatic for her to share. And at some point, she broke down in the middle of a meeting and she said, "You know, this is such closure for me." This is what she said to them. She said, "I was held 51 days in solitude, alone. For the last 4 days, I was brought from the house I was being held in into a tunnel." She described the walk in the tunnel was over 3 hours, just so you understand like how extensive these tunnels are. Going down, she said, the ladder going down, just before you even start the walk, she said, took her forever. She was introduced to 5 Jewish women who were being held there. And 10 minutes before her release, they came to her and said, "You, Israel." She didn't even know what it meant. She said every day they had told her she was being released. So she didn't believe it. And they said, "No, no, go change." Change means into a hijab. Go change. "You, Israel." And she said, all these 5 women who were with her started crying. And she was crying. Survivor's guilt. How can I leave them? And everyone was hugging and kissing and crying and not knowing what to do. And she said, a part of me just said, I can't go with them. How can I leave? On the other hand, how can I not leave? Should we all suffer? And she's struggling with these emotions. And it's haunting her every day. And she said, the last thing that I promised those 5 women was, if I get out and I stay alive by the time I'm out, she had no idea what was about to happen. She didn't know it was real. She said, but if this happens, I promise you I will make as big a balagan as I possibly can to help all of you. And that's what she promised them. And she said on Thursday, is there a bigger balagan in the world that I could have made than being here, talking to the most powerful people in the world, meeting with the leaders of our government who actually have the ability to make a difference for my friends? There's nobody else I could have gone to that could have done anything. And she said that was closure, but she was describing what that was like when you get out and your friends are left behind. The way that she says it is, I'm here, gufit. My body is here, but my soul and my heart and my everything is still there in the tunnel. I'm not a person. How can I be a person when all my closest friends are there? Can you imagine what it was like for Yosef, says the Chafetz Chaim, being left in a tunnel by himself? This is after he didn't deserve to be there in the first place. He did nothing. With no appeals process, with no end in sight, assuming I'm just going to live out the rest of my life and die in jail here, alone. How many stories do we know of people who died alone in the hospital during COVID, and people said that was such a painful experience for families to know the loneliness, the abandonment, says the Chafetz Chaim. Can you imagine the plight of Yosef? Just put yourself in his mind for a moment. And then realize, Vayihi mikeitz nasayim yamim, the Torah says. HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides one day, keitz sam lachoshech. Keitz sam lachoshech means, there's an end to this darkness. It's over. Too much. Yosef has suffered enough. And that day, Vayihi mikeitz nasayim yamim uparo cholein. God decided, today is the day, no more darkness for Yosef. All of a sudden, Paro has a dream. A minute later, we have Yosef being taken out of jail. And Rashi tells us how they shaved his head and they gave him a nice haircut and they put on beautiful clothing and they bring him in front of the king. Can you imagine? I was literally thinking this last week. You have a woman who spent time in a tunnel. You have a woman who was abused in every single way by civilians for 55 days. And now she's in the most powerful place in the entire world from one moment to the next. Just the contrast can make your head explode. It's hard. Can you imagine Yosef HaTzadik going from a dungeon of despair, of nothingness, of loneliness and abandonment, not only by his own family, but of his fellow prisoners left him behind. And by the way, when you read the pasuk, it says, Yosef asked that the Sarah Mashkim, the Sarah Ofim, they said, just remember me. How long was it from the time that they got out until Yosef was actually taken out? How long? 2 more years. This is not like it happened the next day. Yosef says, okay, I guess my last thing that I tried is meaningless. It's been, it's been a year and 11 months, and I don't know, this guy clearly is not remembering. He's done nothing for me. And one moment to the next, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, Keitz Sam Lachoshech. Enough is enough. It's time for Yosef to have light in his life. Keitz Sam Lachoshech. LaYehudim HaYisa'ora V'Simcha. It's time. We deserve it. It's time, says the Ribbono Shel Olam. Says the Chafetz Chaim, do you not realize that is the story, that is the outline, that is the picture of every single phase of Jewish history? David HaMelech goes down in history as David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayim. We celebrate him. We're still saying his Tehillim. We talk about him all the time. An amazing leader of the Jewish people. When the Navi actually came to anoint David HaMelech, to appoint him as Melech, he comes to Yishai, to the father of David HaMelech, and he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has told me one of your sons is going to be king, and I can't figure out which one it is. And he sees there's one that's very charismatic and very good looking, and he says, oh, it must be that. The Navi says, no, that's not him. Okay, so who could it be? Maybe it's the second one, maybe the third. They go through all the children, and Yishai says, all right, I guess you got the wrong family. Go somewhere else. And the Navi turns to Yishai and he says, maybe you're making a mistake. Maybe you have another child who I haven't met. He says, yeah, I have another child, but he's out in the farms. He's out in the fields. What does he do already? There's no, that's not him. No, let me meet him. I would like to meet him. And the Navi goes to meet David HaMelech. And he says, yeah, this is the one. As the Navi describes, we see physicality. Elokim yirah lalevav. The Ribbono Shel Olam sees our heart. The Ribbono Shel Olam decided he should be king, not because he's charismatic, not because he knows how to manage himself, but because he has a big heart. David HaMelech says about himself, Even Moasu Habonim. My own family rejected me. My father laughed at me. My father didn't even consider me when the Navi came and said, I'd like to meet all your children. One of them is going to be king. I was worse than an afterthought. They finished the conversation. He said, I have nobody else. And then they realized, oh, we also have David. Can you imagine what that felt like? But says David HaMelech, Haisa l'rosh pina. I ended up being the leader of the Jewish people. How did that happen? Says the Chafetz Chaim, that's how it always happens. That's what it always has been. And that's what it will continue to be. And that, perhaps, is what we think about as we celebrate. We will not be thinking about this. Maybe next week we'll think about this, if everyone can hold on to them so I don't have to make new copies. But that is a challenge to think about, this Purim. When you have such depth of despair. You know, we just sent out an email yesterday. We plan to have a mission to Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Axrod asked me to lead a mission to Eretz Yisrael during the week of Yom HaTzmaut, which I'm very excited to do. And I wrote to someone in Eretz Yisrael. He said, oh, when are you going to come? I said, I hope to be there the week of Yom HaTzmaut. He said, what an amazing time to be here. It's beautiful. I can't wait to see you. But just be understanding that there may be a war in the north and who knows what's going to be. It's like we almost forgot for a second. Whatever's going on in the south, who knows what's going to be going on in the north? Who knows where things are going to be headed? But yet, we challenge ourselves to believe, Asher yishlatu ha-yehudim heima b'soneihem. It happened. It has happened. V'nahafachu is a real possibility, not only in the days of Mordechai the Esther, but also in many generations of Jews subsequently. That is what we've seen. The experience of an ahapachu, the experience of La'ihudim, Ha'isa'ora, V'simcha, V'sasa, V'yikar, do we daven for that? Do we really ask for that? What is your tefillah this year on Purim? When you say Al Anisim, you thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for miracles, but don't say it in the abstract. Don't say, I'm so grateful that you did something for Mordechai and Esther. Yes, it's beautiful, it's a great story, but say, Vayamim Ahem Azman Azeh, I'm grateful that you did that, and I hope that that will be in some way a projection of what we will see today. Daven for that, ask for it. It's not beyond the realm of possibility for the Ribbono Shel Olam to say, Keitz Sam Lachoshech. He did it to Yosef. He did it to David HaMelech. He did it to Avram Avinu. He did it to Sarah Yimenu. He did it to all the great Jews throughout our entire history. And he can do it for us as well. And that's what we daven for. It's an important time of tefillah. As we know, Lech Kenosas Kala Yehudim was a major part of the story of Purim as well. The Jewish people had a major focus on tefillah. The Jewish people understood that tefillah is a very critical component to their salvation, to their redemption. And that, I believe, has to be the feeling that we have in our generation as well. Tefillah has somewhat tapered down for people. It's hard to remain with the intensity of what it was. My father told me the other day that they're still saying Avinu Malkeinu in YU. Mincha on a regular day takes 35 minutes. I told him, Shacharis in our shul doesn't take 35 minutes. 35 minutes. They're actually taking it seriously. Now maybe they have more time than people who are rushing and doing, but understand that tefillah is real. Tefillah was a real component of the Yeshua by Mordechai and Esther. And tefillah needs to be a real component of what we hope to experience here as well. But we need to focus our tefillah and say what it is that we want from the Ribbono Shel Olam. What do we want? We want to experience those same miracles. Vayamim ahem uvazman azem. We hope that that will be our experience. We hope that will be the story we will be able to tell our children. We look forward to that experience of La'ihudim. Haisa ora v'simcha v'sasa v'yikar. Kein ti'elanu. We should have that same opportunity to celebrate. We should have great miracles to talk about. We should have great days to highlight on our calendar when the Ribbono Shel Olam has the ability and hopefully will show us that experience of Inahafochu, just like he did in the days of Mordechai v'Esther. Mirz Hashem, next week we will get back to